Look at this topic of our salvation, which maybe some of us have just taken for granted. It just is, and we don't think about it a whole lot. And so I wanted to look at it this morning from this sense of it's an age-old promise. And so it isn't, it is part of the plan A that God has. It's not a new addition. It's not a change in course. It's what God has already planned in his heart. So here's my opening paragraph, if you haven't read it. There are untold numbers of treasures filled with mystery, hidden away in the heart of God. For centuries thought to be the exclusive domain of the Jewish people, God revealed that his love extends much further. He has a heart for the entire world, whom he refers to as his children, or as Jesus called them, sheep not yet of this Jewish flock. And we, non-Jews, are those of whom Jesus spoke. What a glorious, majestic family in which to be included. And so that's our position. We're the ones who came in later. The ones surprised to be included in God's plan, part of his family. And so, obviously, for centuries, the people around the Jews saw them as those one God people, those strange people who want nothing to do with us. And it was always the gods of the nations. And then there was Israel's God, this one God, this monotheistic system that existed that kept them separate from everyone else, or was intended to. And so in the prophets, we see that God has always intended that we be part of his family. And but because we don't often think about how old these prophecies are, we just assume, sure, we go to church, we know what it's like to be part of the family of God, we've been saved, etc. But look how far back God has planned this. And so in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, Jeremiah says, this is in the New Living, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." So God is already saying, "I have in my mind a new covenant." And covenants were the way God established his relationship with the people. And the most recent the latest one was the one with David. There will always be of someone in your family who will be on the throne of Israel, and that will never be broken. And so he's showing here that there is coming a time when there will be this new covenant, this new style of relationship established with his people. If we look over at Ezekiel, the next book over, Chapter 36, it's other really familiar verses, I think, this passage, but 36 from 22 to 26. He says, "Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That beautiful promise about taking out the stony heart and giving a soft and receptive heart. Such a beautiful promise for his people. And you say, well, okay, but what about us? So his intention was he would establish this new covenant with his people, that they would see him and they would have a different type of relationship, a different way of responding to him. And so if you turn over to the New Testament in Luke 22, this one verse right there at the end of the Last Supper that Jesus is having with his disciples. And in Luke 22, verse 20, it says this: after supper was over, he, Jesus, lifted the cup again and said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant I make with you, and it will be poured out soon for all of you." So this new covenant that was talked about back in the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the new covenant that I'm making with you. Jesus himself is saying, I'm God, and I'm establishing this new covenant with you. So the important thing that Jesus is saying here, besides the fact that this huge idea that he is God and he's the one establishing the new covenant, and it will be established with his blood. Now, every covenant that was made before has been used, blood has been used to establish that covenant. And so here Jesus is saying, I'm doing this, I'm the one. And so Jesus is the answer to those prophecies that were given centuries before. But of course, we won't go there this morning, but in John's gospel, he says, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. So the covenant was for Israel. But because Israel refused, the one that they should have known, the one that they should have accepted, the one that they should have received gratefully as the one who establishes this new covenant, which they were waiting for, but they didn't. And so the blank in the first, the number one, it's an age-old promise prophesied. Long ago, well-known scriptures, all the Jews would be familiar with these prophecies. They were really focused on prophecies, and they were longing for the establishment and the fulfillment of these prophecies. That was their goal. And they waited and waited for them, and these prophecies would be read over and over again in the synagogue so that everyone would know them, know of them, know what was coming, and add those prophecies to their prayers that may it come soon, may these things happen for us, these wonderful promises bringing you back to your land, bringing you back so that you'll no longer worship idols. All of these things that they were longing to see. And Jesus came to do that very thing for them. He was God's answer. He was the answer to these prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled them, but he wasn't received. And so what takes place, Paul writes to the Romans, and he explains what has happened, how this took place, what, how did this even work out? So in Romans chapter 11, from verse 25, here is Paul writing it all out for them so that everyone would understand, and this is the church in Rome. And so in chapter 11 of Romans, starting in verse 25, he says, "My beloved brothers and sisters, I want to share with you a mystery concerning Israel's future. For understanding this mystery will keep you from thinking you already know everything. A partial and temporary hardening to the gospel has come over Israel, which will last until the full number of non-Jews has come into God's family. And then God will bring all of Israel to salvation. The prophecy will be fulfilled that says, coming from Zion will be the Savior, and he will turn Jacob away from evil. But this is my covenant promise with them when I forgive their sins. Now, many of the Jews are opposed to the gospel, but their opposition has opened the door of the gospel to you who are not Jewish. Yet they are still greatly loved by God, because their ancestors were divinely chosen to be his. And when God chooses someone and graciously imparts gifts to him, they are never rescinded. You who are not Jews were once rebels against God, but now, because of their disobedience, you've experienced God's tender mercies. And now they're the rebels. And because of God's tender mercies to you, you can open the door to them to share in and enjoy what God has given to us. Actually, God considers all of humanity to be the prisoners of their unbelief so that he can unlock their hearts and show his tender mercies to all who come to him. Who could ever wrap their minds around the riches of God, the depth of his wisdom, and the marvel of his perfect knowledge? Who could ever explain the wonder of his decisions or search out the mysterious ways he carries out his plans? For he has discovered how the Lord, who has discovered how the Lord thinks or is wise enough to be the one to advise him in his plans. Or elsewhere it's written, who has ever given something to God that obligates God to owe him something in return? For out of him, the sustainer of everything, came everything, and now everything finds fulfillment in him. May all praise and honor be given to him forever. Amen." So Paul is making this mystery that's been like this open secret that's been in God's heart forever. And I like that, you know, he says, "I want to share with you a mystery, and I'm going to unpack this for you so that you don't think you already know everything." I don't know whether that was a little jibe there because maybe they were a little prideful. But he says, you know, here's the deal. It's just a temporary rejection by Israel, so that through their rejection, it can be extended to you. And now that it's been extended, the whole thing gets flipped over, and now you get to offer them an invitation to come and experience what you've got. And so he talks about the mysteries and the things that we don't understand, and we've talked often about that, and we just have to say, we won't understand until we see Jesus face to face. There are some things that are just too, his perfect knowledge is just so far above ours. You know, it's just like someone who's an expert in a field we know nothing about. They can go on and on and on. for a half an hour or more, and you still don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're using terms you've never heard. They're explaining things that you've never thought about. And at the end of that lecture, you're still no further ahead. You don't even know where they've talked about. And so this is what God's mystery is like. If he explained it too early and brought it all out into the open, it wouldn't have been something that they could have understood, and they would have left, like so often, the disciples did when Jesus talked to them about something, and they would go away from there going, "What was he talking about? Do you know what he was talking about?" And sometimes they got bold enough to come back to Jesus and said, "Could you explain to us what you were just talking about? Because we didn't really get it." And so often you see that, and it's because he's talking about mysteries that are too much. So in Romans 11, that passage there, the blank in number two, it's an age-old promise unpacked. Paul opens it up for them to see that this is God's plan. It's always been there. But what was not available to non-Jews has now, because of Israel's rejection, all of a sudden the door gets open to them. Because God says, "Well, if my children aren't going to receive this message right now, I will let it be spread over into the non-Jewish world." And they're going to continue in that refusal, he says, until the full number of non-Jews has come into God's family. That's in verse 25. So we're still in this period where not all non-Jews, all Gentiles like us, not all of us have come in to God's family. But when all of us have come in, according to God's perfect planning and his wisdom that is beyond ours, then all of the Jews will turn and will come in, he says, and make it, they will become again part of the family. So it's this beautiful provision that God has made available to us. What seems like a negative thing, God turns around and makes it a beautiful thing for us. But it's only temporary, and then the Jews will come and they will receive the truth of the Messiah, the truth of this, of God's plan for them. Then if we look into 1 Peter, this last section, 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 10. Peter says, "You love him passionately, although you did not see him, but through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory." This salvation was the focus of the prophets who prophesied of this outpouring of grace that was destined for you. They made a careful search and investigation of the meaning of the God-given prophecies as they probed into the mysteries of who would fulfill them and the time period when it would all take place. The Spirit of the Anointed One was in them and was pointing prophetically to the sufferings that Christ was destined to suffer and the glories that would be released afterward. God revealed to the prophets that their ministry was not for their own benefit, but for yours. So there was an understanding eventually, after a lot of investigation, that all these prophecies that they were given were not going to be realized maybe in their lifetime, but these prophecies pointed ahead to the time when Jesus would come and would make it available to all. And then just a chapter over in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "You are God's chosen treasure. Priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He has called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. For at one time, you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time, you knew nothing of God's mercy, but now, because you hadn't received it, but now you are drenched with it, from the Passion Translation. So what was the situation was that we were without God as non-Jews. The non-Jews were God's family, and that was the extent of it as far as everyone knew. And now Peter is saying, well, because of God's mercies, he has made you, who were not of his family, you were not a people, it says in another version, but now, because of his mercies, you have also become his. He loves you as his very own. And you hadn't received mercy, but now you're drenched with it. So that's us. We are drenched in mercy. God has a love for us in this salvation, which we kept reading throughout here. We are receiving our salvation, our soul's victory, the full benefit of it. And so, yes, we know that we've been brought into a relationship with God. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. We love him, and we know we are saved. But there's also an aspect of we are being saved as well, because we're in a world where not everything goes our way. Not everything is, the rose-strewn path through a beautiful park. Things go wrong. Things hurt. Things are painful. There is evil. So this full salvation, when we are face-to-face with Jesus, that's the completion of our salvation. So we're being saved, but we're his. We've been made his. And as he's shown in so many in Hebrews, he talks about this, the hall of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. And, and he says, all these people, they suffered and they did all these things, and the world wasn't worthy of them. And they didn't receive their promise because it was for you. So what they've gone through, what we go through, there could be generations that follow us until the full number of Gentiles, non-Jews, comes into the family. And so in that meantime, which we're in, we often refer to it the now and the not yet, this in-between time, we are still God's people. We still have received his mercy. We receive his blessing. He says in the prophecy, that I will put my spirit in you. You will know me. God makes himself known. And so the blanket number three is age-old prophet promise delivered. It's been given to us. And we are living in this church age, knowing him, growing in him, being drawn closer to him, which means being drawn closer to him means there are going to be some mess ups along the way. We're not going to be perfect, but we're being drawn to him. We're growing in him. We see our salvation getting closer, our full salvation. We sense God at work in us. And when we've really turned away, done our own things, he's always calling us back. His Holy Spirit is in us. He's never rescinded. He never takes this away from us. This beautiful gift of salvation, which has been prophesied forever, is now been revealed to us in Jesus. And we're the benefited ones, who have this salvation in us. We know this life that is ours. And again, I think probably because for most of us, it's a normal thing. We grow up in a country, I was going to say a Christian country, but in a country where there is freedom, at least up until now, there's been great freedom. We can read our scriptures and we can have fellowship together without hiding. I was just reading a letter from a missionary friend, and they're talking about being in contact with others who are in ministry, and they're reaching out to those who are in North Korea, and they're having incredible, incredible inroads there. They have to be extremely careful because in North Korea, you know, if you're a Christian or if you even own a Bible or whatever, consequences are very severe. But through radio broadcasts and other things, and being very secretive, they're able to get into the country and they're seeing results. And ministries are doing some ongoing discipleship with those who accept Jesus. And so there's work being done. The work is happening. And so this promise of salvation is still spreading, still going on in countries where it is extremely dangerous. It's almost like maybe it's more there because people have to try really hard to get the word out, get the gospel out. But we've received this beautiful message. And so our lives are now directed by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, for those who believe. And the great promise is never going to be taken away from us. These gifts will never be taken away, God says, when he chooses people. And so our salvation, this age-old promise, has been given to us. And we're those who live in the joy and the fulfillment of all these scriptures. It's a joy to know that God is with us, and he's always chosen for us to come and to be part of his family. So just a beginning look at our salvation and where it's come from, and the fact that it's always been in God's heart. So cool. All these things we discover that just get opened up, just blossom, that have always been in the heart of God, and we just see ourselves moving a little bit closer, a little bit closer. From age to age, and we see these movements of the Holy Spirit and we don't really know how this happens. You know, sometimes these, what we call revivals, they truly happen that not really knowing why. It's just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit decides to move, and God is doing his work. God is making his way in. And it seems like young people are really the ones who are coming in droves now, which is really, really exciting. So how do we live then as those who've been now accepted and called and become a part of this glorious and majestic family of God? Great privilege. But we also have the privilege of making Jewish unbelievers believers, making them jealous, Paul says, and wanting to know and to experience what we've experienced. So let me pray for us, and then maybe we can add. There's so many other scriptures we could look at, of course, and maybe a lot of them have popped into your mind this morning, so we can share those as well. So, Father, thank you. How insufficient it is to say thank you for such an amazing gift. Thank you that you have placed your Spirit in us. You love us. Your love will never be taken away from us. On our worst days, in our greatest disobediences, you wait for us with outstretched arms, waiting for us to come to ourselves and to turn to you. And you are always there for us. We thank you for this, the glory of this. We thank you for choosing us. Would you grow our faith as we ponder that amazing truth? You choose us. And sometimes the enemy's words try to say, you've got to be kidding, they'll never choose you. But the truth is, Father, you do choose us. You love us with a love that exceeds any descriptors that we could use. You've gathered us up in your arms. You've made us yours. And so all we can say is, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.